All right, let's turn this morning to Psalm 63, to the 63rd Psalm, Psalm 63. We'll take a break from our Ephesians study this morning and be in the 63rd Psalm. Brethren, as I've mentioned before, almost every psalm is my favorite psalm. But this really is one of my favorite psalms. It is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. And one of my aims is that you would love the psalms and be as blessed and benefit from the psalms as I have. First, really, as a believer, encountered the psalms after my conversion. I had a little New Testament with the Psalms and Proverbs in it. I remember sitting at my table with a highlighter, and I highlighted the whole book of Psalms, it seemed like, because it just all spoke to me, right? It's a prayer. It's raw. It's honest. It's believing. It's doctrinal. It is thoroughly through and through devotional. It's real life. It's not pie in the sky. It's not removed from you. It is where we are. The Psalms, again, in my college years, spoke to me powerfully. I was dating Elizabeth and going through a trying time for a number of reasons, and was speaking to her about that, and she suggested to take a little time away on a sunny afternoon and walk by the walking trail on the campus of OBU. And that's what I did, and was tremendously blessed by a time of refreshing, just walking in the trail, holding my Bible, reading and repeating the words. I'm very thankful for Elizabeth's wisdom. I also took a class at OBU about the Psalms and read and reread and read and reread and studied and put together extensive notes on the Psalms. They have spoken to me in my times of trials throughout the years. They've been a tremendous blessing to me, and I want them to be a tremendous blessing to you. And that happens when we open up the Word of God and we read this Psalm together. So let's do that now. This is Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. Beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. Our Father, we pray that you will be glorified in this time that we have with our Bibles open and our minds engaged. We pray, Spirit of the living God, that as we read and hear the Word of God preached, that you would give illumination and wisdom and understanding. And Lord, protect us, we ask, from shallow application. Lord, we are your people, bought by the blood of King Jesus, royal blood, given the gift of everlasting life by the power of the Holy Spirit, who called us out of darkness. As a people under the lordship of King Jesus, let us not make anything other than the deepest application as we think through this psalm. We pray, Lord, open our minds, open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to the word of truth. Lord, you have searched us and you know us. You know our innermost parts. You know our thoughts, even when they are from afar. Lord, there is nothing that we could hide from a sovereign God. And so, Lord, we pray, here's our heart. You know it all. Expose anything in us that is greedy or corrupt. Bring those things to the surface that we might confess them and be done with them. We pray, Lord, you make us fruitful for every good purpose. And that we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message, Heavenly Zeal for Earthly Trials. Heavenly Zeal for Earthly Trials. This is very important we understand the context of this psalm. It is, of course, as we see, a psalm of David when he's in the wilderness. This is not wilderness like we have around us. This would be a desert. This would be limestone and foxes and jackals and dry and parched ground. This is utter desolate earth. And David is on the run. He is the great king of Israel, but he's on the run from his son Absalom. And the reason for that is many faults of David's own doing. Absalom, for about 4 years, has been gathering an audience and winning over the hearts of the people. And he has now gained a following. And now he's leading a rebellion. And Absalom wants blood, including the blood of his own father, David. And brethren, even though David had faults that were very public and well known, one thing about David was, he was very loyal. He was loyal to King Saul when Saul wanted his blood. And he loved Absalom even till his death. He was a very loyal person. And now he's run out of the city that he captured and founded and turned into the royal city of God. He's run into the desert. He is a fugitive from his own son and many of his own people. And he is, in many ways, though there are loyalists around him, in many ways, alone, heartbroken, and isolated. David is facing an earthly trial with heavenly zeal. I mentioned earlier that the Psalms are honest and raw and believing and humble. We see that throughout this psalm. You see here the rawness of David's heart. And as we read the Psalm, Faith Family, we have the amazing privilege of eavesdropping on a great man of prayer. You ever wonder what it would be like to eavesdrop on George Whitefield at 5:30 in the morning with Matthew Henry's commentary open and the Greek New Testament open as he's pouring out his supplications to God, preparing for a long day of ministry? Have you ever wondered what it would be like to hear Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan pastor, as he prays? And the list goes on and on. Here we get to eavesdrop on a man of God in prayer and supplication. Hear the rawness. And let's learn from his zeal. Brethren, you might ask, what is zeal? Zeal is contained in these first verses. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. That is zeal. That is a desire for God. Let's learn from David. First of all, let's learn from his great desire. We see again in verse 1, oh God, you are my God. His greatest desire is founded, the foundation is, he knows God. He has a real personal relationship with God. Notice he doesn't say, oh God, you are a God. Or, oh God, I hope you're there. Or, oh God, it's me, David, I hope you're listening. No, the foundation for David is that he knows God. David, the writer of Psalm 23, knows the shepherd of the sheep. He's believed upon the promises of God, has been saved by faith, even as we have. It's a very personal, honest, real, believing prayer based on knowing God. But secondly, faith family, see that this great desire is seen in his priorities. Even his prioritizing of time. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. You see this prioritizing in the following words. Earnestly, or as the New King James says, early. You see it the word seek. You see it the word long or yearn for you, faint for you. Earnestly is a word of the highest priority. It could fairly be translated early. Early would be a metaphorical way of saying that God is his greatest priority. And so here is David, run out of the city into the desert place. And what does he do? He prays. He's seeking God. The priority here is not so much the time of day, but the priority of life. This was, we can see, David's believing habit. That he knew God to be both the transcendent one, the God of providence who manages the affairs of all things. He also knew him as immanent. The God was with him as he is now found himself in the desert place. And we see the word seek you. Earnestly I seek you. Faith family, as believers, we are called to seek God. We teach monergistic salvation. That simply means our salvation is by God alone. He came and sought us when we were a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He left the 99 and he came and he got us. But we also teach, as we teach monergistic salvation, we teach synergistic sanctification. That means that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our spiritual growth. That means we should say like David, oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. We don't say let go and let God. We're not instructed to do that in the Bible. For example, faith family, think of Philippians 2:12 and 13, where Paul teaches to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. We cooperate. We work with the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. We are called to seek the Lord. The first good thing we've ever done in our spiritual life was repent and believe. We could only repent and believe because God did the first good thing for us in our salvation by giving us a new nature, a new heart. And now as a people indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. To say along with the Apostle Paul, I want to know Him. We are called to seek the Lord. We are called to prioritize our time. You know, from time to time in my pastoral ministry, I've had people ask, should I pray and read the Bible even when I don't feel like it? Brethren, we don't have to pause and scratch your head and, you know, rub our chins and say, let's think. The answer is yes. Yes. We are to rebuke our divided heart and our wayward affections by taking up the means of grace, opening the Word of God, praying and seeking God's face. Faith family, there's going to be times, and there have been times, and will be times in your life where you go through tremendous trials. Yours will not be like David's. You will not be the king of Israel, but you might have rebellious children. And you might go through times and seasons of feeling alone and feeling rejected and feeling stabbed in the back and feeling misunderstood. You need to know that in those times, you are prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You are commanded in those moments to seek the face of God. Make no excuse for your tendencies and troubles to slip in your times of trials. This is the time to seek the face of God. Also, please understand that anything in your life that causes you to desire God more is a gift. Brethren, that could be a hard pill to swallow, but it's true. God does everything He does in your life for His glory and for your good. That's a fact. So when our feelings say, I don't know where God is, I feel all alone, where is He? Rebuke it. Rebuke your fickle feelings and wavered, divided heart. Calvin was and is right. The heart is an idle machine. We're cranking them out. They're new every day. We've got to cast down our idols. Brethren, the Christian life requires discipline. And discipline requires that we prioritize our time. I think of it like this. The Christian life requires discipline and desire like two wings on the same plane. And if you want your spiritual life to take off, you're going to need both. And if you don't have both going, you're going to have a crash. Think about this. If all you have is discipline, we'll end up cranking out pharisaical attitudes and checking off dutiful boxes and saying, I went through my devotions. And you might even feel pride rising up when you say, I did it again today. But if your life lacks discipline, our devotional life will end up being emotionalism and shallow spiritual candy that is not strong enough to see us through life's real battles. And so we need discipline and desire to take off our Christian life. Faith family, open up the hood on that plane. You'll see the Holy Spirit is behind both. It's God at work when you, by God's power, discipline yourself to open up the Word of God and to read and pray. The Scriptures command us to seek the Lord. Here's 1 Peter 2:2. Might be a familiar passage to many of us. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. This is how we are to be. We need to grow up in our salvation by taking in the spiritual milk, the Word of God. And the third word that we see describing our great desire is the word longing or fainting or yearning. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. This is the language of longing. By the way, David is not just being poetic and metaphorical. He really is in a desert place, and he really is dehydrating. But David is saying, my soul is what's really thirsty. He recognized his greatest need and his greatest trial was more of God. This is, by the way, is a recurring theme throughout the book of Psalms, throughout the Psalter. For example, Psalm 42, verse 2, my soul thirsts for God. When shall I appear before God? This is the same context, the context of Psalm 84, Psalm 63, Psalm 42 are all trials. They're all difficulties. And it's those times where our soul recognizes our great need for God and His presence. Brethren, just be mindful that the Lord sends trials in our life for a reason. And it is always for your good. So let's ask this question now. Let's do some application. How do I know if I'm seeking God? God has called me as a believer to seek the Lord. How do I know? This seems subjective. So let's take off some of the subjectivity. First of all, brethren, let's realize that we're at different stages in our life. When I was in seminary, I was given a book about prayer. And so I read stories about great men who wore holes in the wood with their knees praying. And it brought me somewhat under bondage because I really desired to know the Lord and to make His great name known. And I began to get up very, very early in the morning. And, of course, I was working a job and going to school. And it had an adverse effect on my health. That kind of bondage is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about clocking minutes and hours of prayer per week. We're talking about principles that all of us can follow. A busy mother of a young family is going to have a different lifestyle than someone who's retired or not yet married or whatever your story is. It's all different. But as a general principle, I would say if we're seeking the Lord, we need to look at the trail of our time and our money and our affections, and see where it leads. It's going to lead you to a throne. And you want to be really honest about what's on that throne. You know, walking with God is like maintaining a garden. And to enjoy the fruit of that garden, you've got to pull the weeds. And there are times in our walk with the Lord Jesus that we've got to pull the weeds. And so today, as you walk through the trail of your time, money, and affections, you might see some weeds. And if you're seeking the Lord, we want to be honest about it, see it, and we, by God's grace and power, want to pull it. We also, if we are seeking the Lord, we're seeking fellowship with other saints. And that's why we're here this morning. I don't think you need to hear much about that, but it's just the truth that we enjoy fellowship with other believers. We're exercising our gifts, the gifts of the Spirit in the body of Christ. We're discipling, even as we're being discipled. And this, of course, begins with our family. It's a high calling as a father to lead your family. And if you are walking as a person seeking the Lord, then that's happening in your life. And brethren, even as we say that, I think we could all say, you know, I think I could grow in these areas. So these are some ways that you could think about your life and how you could grow in those areas. So we see that God is our greatest desire. The Lord, we're going to have a holy zeal in our times of trials. God is our greatest desire. And then secondly, we're going to have joy gathering with God's people. And look again at verse 2. Joy gathering with God's people, and I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Now, some commentators have wondered if maybe this was some sort of Isaiah 6 moment for David. Remember Isaiah 6, in the year the king of Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, the unfolding vision Isaiah had. We're not told that. That would be an inference made from this passage. We do know that David, along with all the true Israel of God, gathered at the tabernacle and gathered with the saints in worship. And I want to encourage you that we need to take upon ourselves the ordinary means of grace. The ordinary means of grace. God does extraordinary things in our life when we take the ordinary means of grace. What is that? It's the ordinances. When we gather together and we take the Lord's Supper together, that's an ordinary means of grace. There's no flashes of lightning and thunder. There is no special revelation, but there is remembering the gospel, spiritually partaking of the ordinances. It's an ordinary means of grace. Or what we're doing right now, what we've done this whole worship service, hearing the Bible read, singing biblical truths, fellowshipping together, and now hearing the Word of God taught. When I was a younger pastor and preacher, I was always swinging for the fence. I wanted to preach that one sermon that was going to just knock down all the problems. And it was just going to correct all those doctrinal issues and all the family problems. And I guess I wanted to be Jonathan Edwards and Paul Washer and that kind of thing. But over time, you realize it's the line upon line, precept upon precept, week in, week out, month in, month out, year after year, that the Lord grows His people. We teach synergistic sanctification. We also teach progressive sanctification. That means we are going to be growing in conformity to Jesus until the day He calls us home. We don't believe in instant sanctification. And so as followers of the Lord Jesus, as we gather together with the Lord's people on the Lord's day, we come because I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. When does that happen? Faith family, that happens when we open the Word of God together. In this book, God speaks, and He speaks clearly and authoritatively. And when this book is opened up, extraordinary things happen. I want to encourage you, whether you see it today or you know it today, at this very moment, God is at work. God is doing extraordinary things in our Sunday school classes, in our preaching moments, in FCI, in nursing homes, and everywhere we go, because anytime the Word of God opened up and preach, God is at work. This also means, of course, that we need to pay close attention to our attendance to church and its encouragement to listen and hear the Word of God. You know, faith family, speaking of our progressive sanctification, there are some things that grow overnight. Mushrooms, bacteria, viruses, germs, these things grow overnight. But believers don't grow overnight. We grow over time. Be patient with those who are slow in growing. If Christ is the Lord, they will grow. But God has designed it so that some grow faster than others. Some grow in some areas quicker than others. There are some who will grow doctrinally faster than others, but they might have other facets of their spiritual life that is taking off quicker than the other person. So be encouraged in the way that God is working, the Spirit of God is working among His people. Be aware that we must take upon ourselves the ordinary means of our growth. So I'd ask you this morning, when you come on the Lord's Day, how are you preparing? You ever thought about that before? How do you prepare to come and behold His power and His glory? I want to encourage you, first of all, to pray. On Saturday nights and Sunday mornings, please spend some time praying. Pray for your own heart. Pray that you would have a receptive heart. Pray you'd have a hot heart. Pray you would not have a cold heart. Pray for the preacher. I would long for you to pray for me. Pray for wisdom. Pray that I would neither be too deep or too shallow. Pray I wouldn't preach too long or too short. Pray I'd know what to say and the way to say it. Pray that I have a pastoral insight and application for the people of our church. Pray for the preacher. Pray for me. Pray for the Sunday school workers. Pray. I would encourage you to prepare. Have you ever noticed that Sunday mornings can be the most chaotic day of the week? That is a universal fact. And if you feel like that's you, just know you're not alone. Everybody experiences this hardship. There are some ways that you can practically apply preparing to come on a Sunday morning. And one of those ways is to prepare, even on Saturday night, your clothes. Set out the cereal, set up the bowls, get ready. Anything you can do to set up your Sunday morning so it's not stressful, so that you and your family can come and worship without feeling frazzled and stressed and chaotic, is a very good thing for your soul. This is just the honest truth. I am a preacher, so a lot of times I'm really busy on Sunday mornings just reading my notes and praying. But I'm very thankful for my wife who has done a lot of that preparation for us and been a tremendous blessing to our household by getting things ready so Sunday mornings are not so stressful. And some of you remember tests when you were in school and you brought that little note home to your mom and dad and it encouraged parents to make sure the kids got enough sleep and they had a good meal because tests are important. And I would say the same thing for gathering on the Lord's Day. This is extraordinarily important. And so sleep. Come rested. Come with your stomach not growling. Eat some protein so that you can be sustained throughout the service. Think about this for a minute. In all seriousness, Brother Noah preached a Sunday school lesson for us, and it was wonderful and heavy and weighty. And now we've had this time of worship, and we're going through a psalm, and there's some heaviness and weightiness. And if all you've had today is a stick of gum, I'd be asleep right now is what I'd be. So one of the ways we can practically prepare to come into this place to behold His power and glory when the Word of God is opened up is by preparing. Prepare your hearts. Prepare your home and be ready. I would encourage you to come early and stay late, at least a little bit, so there's time for fellowship with other believers. This zeal for God, faith family, has many practical applications, but we want to see a great desire. We want to experience joy in gathering with God's people. And then number three, we want to be resolved to live for the glory of God. We want to be resolved to live for the glory of God. Look again at verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Steadfast love. Faith family, that's covenant love. That is sovereign, free, unconditional, unmerited, unending love. It's love from the Father that began before the foundation of the earth. It's love displayed by the cross of Jesus. Behold His love as He died for sinners like you and like me. It's the love the Spirit of God has shown us by in time calling us out of darkness, bringing us into His kingdom. This is the steadfast love of God. And we've experienced this. This is not just words on a page. This is reality. When you've been born of the Spirit, God has given you the gift of life. Your eyes and heart are opened. And so we know the banner over us is love. And a knowledge of God's love is better than life. And this is what David says. Your steadfast love is better than life. Faith family, that is a bold assertion. And it's a reminder that there is an unbreakable link between the highest doctrines and the deepest devotion. You can't separate them. The only person that can say he's better than life is the person that knows his steadfast love, his loving kindness, his covenant love that he has shown for us. And the result of that, of course, is this resolve. See, my lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. This is a holy resolve. Of course, it does remind us of Jonathan Edwards and his 70 resolutions he made as an 18 and 19-year-old. The faith family, we are to live as a resolved people. That we have a compass in this life and it's always set toward the glory of God. We want to live for His glory. We want to live our life blessing His name as long as we live. Faith family, I hope this morning this will be an encouragement to your soul. There are many other things that we could pull out of this passage, but I think this is a good place for us to stop. We've had many words of application. I'd like for us now to bow our heads and let's pray. And I'd like to actually read a prayer in closing by A.W. Tozer. I do not commend all of Tozer's ministry, but this is, I think, a very good prayer to end our sermon this morning. So let's bow our heads and we'll pray. O God, I have tasted Thy goodness, and it's made me want more. I am painfully conscious of my further need of grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the Triune God, I want to want Thee. I long to be filled with more longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me Thy glory, I pray Thee, so I may know Thee indeed. Again, in mercy, say to my soul, rise up, my love, and come away. Give me grace to rise up and follow Thee from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.